1 Samuel 17, we see here the war games between the Philistines. And then we see Israel doing the same thing. And they get out there and kind of strut their stuff, if you will. They show their power and their ability, and they march around. That's what it means when it says they set the battle in array. And so they're just kind of showing off. In verse number 4 of chapter 17, there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath. We referenced him in Sunday school Sunday morning, the giants. And this one is 10 foot tall. The measurement, you might come out 9 feet 9 inches. But if I'm 9 foot 9 inches, I'll tell everybody I'm 10 feet tall. And so that's about how tall he was, about 10 feet tall. And he's a big guy. We won't read all the details about him. It's just important to know two things. Number one, he's tall. And number two, he's a champion. He's a big guy. And he's one that already has a reputation for being successful in battle. Go to verse 8, if you will. He stood and cried to the armies of Israel. Now, they're on one side of the Valley of Elah, and they're on one hill, and the Israelites are on the other hill, and they're both just kind of set up in their armies and showing off their abilities and trying to intimidate the other side. And then Goliath comes out and he says, "All right, guys, enough games. Let's fight. Send one of your guys over here and let's do this. Let's go beyond the showing and let's do the doing." He says, he cried to the armies of Israel, verse 8. He said, "Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and you servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me." It's not just about showing your ability and your glory and your wonder of your army. Let's actually see what your army can do. Send one person down and let's settle who's better. Verse 9, he says, "If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." So he's antagonizing. He's provoking. What's he really doing? He's showing off, isn't he? He's a champion. And so he's being kind of braggadocious. He wants his guys to see that he really has it. He's not just talking about it. He's not just showing it. He wants to fight. He wants to settle it. He wants to kill an Israelite. And that's his goal. And of course, not just, you know, they weren't out there to claim land. This was just, you know, parades. But Goliath says, "No, let's take their land. Let's go ahead and conquer them. If two of us fight, whichever side wins, the other side surrenders." So there's a lot at stake. And that's really not even why they were out there. Verse number 11. They had a valiant leader named Saul who stood with his sword and said, "I will go." Is that what it says in your Bible? Not what it says in my Bible. In my Bible, it says that the king of Israel, the anointed of God, the one who God had appointed over Israel, anointed, sent Samuel and anointed him, that he was afraid. All Israel heard those words of the Philistine, and they were dismayed and greatly afraid. All Israel followed the example of their leader, of the king, and they retreated. Now, they didn't go home, but they retreated behind rocks and wherever they could hide. Because they didn't, y'all ever seen those where everybody's standing in line? They said, "Whoever volunteers, step forward," and everybody steps back except one guy. And none of them wanted to take that chance. They didn't want anybody to misunderstand that they wanted to fight that big guy. They were all afraid. Now, if Saul had stood up, what might have happened? What might God have done? You know, the history of Saul and David, to me, is very telling. And to me, it's a story that we really need to pay attention to. Remember when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem and they were waving palm branches and singing Hosanna, and there were some who said, "Hey, hush, hush, let's not let the Romans think we have a riot on our hands. Y'all need to settle down. And Jesus said, if these would not praise me, the rocks would cry out, right? What would have happened if Saul had been the king that God wanted him to be? What would have happened if Saul had chosen to fulfill the role God called him to be what God knew he could be? What was he doing? You remember, there were some donkeys that had run away from his farm, and Saul took a servant with him and said, let's go find these animals. And they searched and searched, and they couldn't find them, and they came across somebody who said, go to the prophet, and the prophet will tell you where the donkeys are. No doubt he knows, because he's anointed. And they go to Samuel, and Samuel had been praying, talking to God, and God said, I'm going to send you somebody who's going to be king one day. And I want you to anoint him the king over Israel. And if you recall, Saul, you remember how tall he is? He stands head and shoulders above everybody around him. He's a big guy, right? Now, let's fast forward it, because Saul's been anointed king. Let's fast forward it when the prophet goes to Jesse, because God has forsaken Saul, because Saul got out of line. And they go to Jesse and say, among your sons is the next king of Israel. And Jesse looks at his oldest boy, no doubt, and he says, well, that's got to be him. And Samuel says, well, that's got to be him. And God said, no, that's not him. And they go through the sons, and Jesse says, well, I'm out of sons. And the prophet says, you don't have any more? He said, well, we got this little runt out in the field. He keeps the sheep. But he can't be the next king of Israel. Now, we find ourselves on the battlefield of the Valley of Elah and the Philistines with the giant out front. And we haven't gotten to this part of the story, but I'll just tell it. That little runt shepherd is out keeping the sheep. And in fact, if you go to verse number 12, it tells us that Jesse was too old to go to war. But he sent his three sons, his oldest three. They went to war. And now David comes in from the field, and Jesse says to David, I want you to take some bread and some cheese out to your brothers and check on them. Just kind of see how they're doing. You see, it wasn't like a battlefield. They were just out there and parade. And so David gets the cheese and the bread. He takes a servant with him, and they go out. He leaves the sheep. He gets somebody to take care of the sheep because that's his job. And he goes out to the field. Doesn't think he can have. Finds his brothers. They talk. They're enjoying company. And that's down in verse number 23. It says, as he talked with them, being his brothers, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. But something was different this time. David heard him. David heard him. This king who stood head and shoulders above the rest, who God had chosen and anointed to be the leader, was hiding. And this shepherd boy comes along who, you know what? He spends all his time out there keeping sheep, and he's got no iPad, no internet. And you know what he does? He just spends all of his time praying, worshiping God, just worshiping God and learning about God and taking care of the sheep. And as a shepherd, he understands that relationship. Psalm 23. He understands that relationship. The Lord is my shepherd. He understands. It's all, everything he sees, he relates to God. He just really has a great prayer life and a great spiritual life. And he comes along and hears that giant mocking the armies of God. And he didn't like that. Verse 24, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. These are the ones who went to fight. These are the ones who go to battle. These are the ones out there parading, showing off their armor and showing off their skills and sword fights and all that kind of stuff. But when somebody actually wants to fight, they don't want to fight. Oh, man. Now, hold on a second, because I'll tell you something right there. I just I just got stuck there because I tell you, there's a lot of people who want to talk the talk. There's a lot of people who want to go to church and show you what a good Christian they are. But when it comes time to actually deliver the gospel, when it comes time to actually show someone to the Lord, they bow out. They don't know how to do it. Please, please understand how to lead somebody to Jesus so that they can know that they have eternal life. The Bible says we can know that we have eternal life. It's not a hope so, it's not a maybe, it's not a I wish, it's not a let's see how I'm doing when the Lord comes back or when I go to the grave. No, it's there's no wait and see. You got to know it. The Bible tells us that if we believe in our heart, if we ask God's forgiveness, that He'll forgive our sins. That if we trust Him, He'll save us. He'll write our name in the book of life. If we call on Him, how many of us know we're sinners? We all know we've done wrong. Now, you ask a little kid, have you ever done wrong? Oh, no, not me. I remember when the Sunday school teacher asked me that. I thought she knew something. Have you ever done wrong? Oh, no, ma'am. Well, let me tell you something. If you don't know you've done wrong, then you're not ready for Jesus. Because we have to know we've done wrong. We have to know we've offended God. We have to know that we've got sin on our conscience and on our record. That old account we sung about is real. But when you know that God in heaven sent the Son Jesus Christ to live and to die and to rise again from the grave on the third day, showing He has power over death, hell, and the grave, then you're ready. You know He's your Savior. You know He died for you. You know God loves you. And then you pray and say, God, I need You. I need Your forgiveness. I'm asking You to forgive my sins, save my soul. And I surrender my life to You. God, I want to live for You. Well, God will do that. He'll save you. It's not rocket science. Let me tell you something. Jesus paid the price. It's already done. But you have to ask for it. You have to believe. So, we shouldn't be parading our faith. We need to be exercising our faith. We shouldn't be parading our great Christian morals. We should be exercising our great Christian morals so that when we're challenged, we don't have to run and hide. And that's what happened here. Well, the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up in verse number 25? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter. Have y'all met his daughter? That's no big prize. I've read the rest of the story. That's not a good prize. And make his father's house free in Israel, so no taxes. And David spake to the men, verse 26, that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine? And what that means is he doesn't have our faith. That's what that means. That he should defy the armies of the living God. See, David did not consider those people to be serving Saul. He considered them to be serving God. And let me tell you something. That's why the church is here. The church is here to serve God. Yes, how do we do that? By serving our community, by reaching those who are lost with the gospel. That's our function. That's our purpose. And yes, by serving one another. But we are serving God. The people answered him, after this manner, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. Verse 28, Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spake to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled. Well, now he got over being scared, now he's mad. Go back and be scared again, Eliab, and leave David alone. Isn't that interesting? Eliab was angry against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither? With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? So now he's picked up the tactics of Goliath in trying to intimidate and humiliate and mock David, which is exactly what the enemy is doing. Guys, we can't start acting like the enemy. Please don't act like the enemy. We have got to be light. We have got to be the salt and light of the Word of God. We have got to show forth praise and glory of God. They shouldn't see in us what is in the enemy. Let's be mindful of that. He left those few sheep. I know thy pride. Now he's making accusations. Pride and naughtiness of thine heart. Making accusations. And you know, when somebody loses an argument, that's usually where they go. They start going to accusations. Attacking character. Well, be familiar with that, because we're going to see a lot of it. Not only on the news, but also guys out there here at this level. Be attacking your character. That's the enemy. Thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. No, actually, I came to bring you bread and cheese. I was back there minding my own business. I was out there singing and walking in the woods and keeping my few sheep. I didn't have a care in the world. I came out here to help you because Daddy told me to. And I can't believe you bunch of cowards keep running and hiding from that ugly Philistine who is nobody, when your leader, the king, is head and shoulders above all of you, and he ought to be out there with his sword calling Goliath to the middle of the valley and chopping him in pieces. We shouldn't be scared of that enemy, running from that enemy, hiding from that enemy. But that's what they were doing. And by the way, not only that, but skip down and go to verse number 30. He turned from Eliab toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. In other words, everybody teamed up on him. They ganged up on him. And they wanted to criticize him and humiliate him. And you know what he could have done? He could have dropped off his bread and cheese and gone home. He could have said, I don't want to play with y'all. Y'all can parade and dance, and when you get tired of it, you can come home humiliated, and everybody will know that you were scared of the giant. Go back to verse number 29. And David said, what have I now done? Why are you teaming up against me? I'm just doing what I was told to do. I'm being obedient. And when I was walking out here, I heard him say ugly things about y'all. And I got offended that he was talking bad about y'all. I'm actually defending you. And you're ganging up on me. What have I now done? Where is my sin? Where is my wrong for doing what God called me to do, what God told me to do? Now you're going to team up against me? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? I'm going to tell you something. I made a decision that I'm going to start visiting again. Now, I've already done it. I've been very selective, very careful, and I'll continue to be careful. But I tell you what, well, I'm going to get back in doing what God's called me to do. And if you don't want to visit, I'll try to call ahead and make sure you don't. If I show up to your house and you don't want to visit, just say thanks for stopping by, and I'll be on my way. But I'm going to tell you something. God designed the church, organized it, and we are supposed to be out there doing our jobs as Christians, not just as pastor, but as Christians. You say, well, I can't come to church. Well, I'll accept that as long as you're not going anywhere else. And if I see a picture of you in a restaurant or hanging out with people or at a ballpark, or at Walmart, I may not call you out on it, but you know. I'll guarantee you this, it's no more infectious here than it is anywhere else. In fact, it's probably safer here than it is anywhere else. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Now, if you say, well, I've got a compromised system, then you should be staying home. But if you're not, if you're compromising everything else, you better compromise your way to church too. Now, I won't call you out on it because I don't have to. God knows. God knows, and you know. Is there not a cause? If it's not important, why do we do it at all? If it's not important, why are we even here? It's important. It's important that we see our brothers and sisters and that we're able to fellowship with our brothers and sisters. And it's important that we're here with the Word of God. And you say, well, we're listening on the computer and we're listening on the computer or online on Facebook or on the phone or whatever. And that's good. And I'm glad we've got it. And praise God we've got it. And if that's the only way you can get it, then that's the only way you can get it. But you better not be at Walmart. Is there not a cause? I mean, really, is there not a cause? Is there not? If it doesn't matter, it doesn't matter. I'm not criticizing people who are concerned and who are sheltering and who are isolated. But I am criticizing those who are not, but they're avoiding church because it's no longer about the virus if church is the only place you're avoiding. By the way, you could sit in here and have 15, 20-foot distance tonight. On a Wednesday, you say, well, I'm afraid. Well, then come on Wednesday night. There's room. Is there not a cause? Hey, and for those of us who are here, we're not called to parade. Our ministry takes place out there. And by the way, if you say, well, I can't come, well, then you still need to be serving God somehow where you are. Is there not a cause? Because if there's not, let's just close up and go home. I tell you, people are facing fines and prison time because they refuse to quit. And I refuse to quit too. I don't remember which preacher it was said, well, I guess if they take me to jail, I'll start a prison ministry. The point is not about that. I wasn't going there. That was not the point of this message. But the question, is there not a cause? Guys, people are dying and going to hell every day. Let me tell you something. You say, well, the virus is so bad. Then we ought to be that much busier. If since 200,000 people have died from this virus, how has that caused you to reach people for Jesus? Is it not more important to be in ministry today than it's ever been? If this pandemic is killing so many people, which we have the numbers, then you ought to be that much busier reaching people for Jesus. We ought to be that much busier. Let's stand. Is there not a cause? And I tell you, the cause is more important today when you look at the signs of the time and you look at the news and you see what's going on in the world. We're coming close. We're there. If you don't believe it, I don't know where you've been listening to preaching. Because we've been in this for 2 years about the signs of the time. And now it's all unfolding right in front of us. Is there not a cause? God, we do love you. I pray, Lord, that everything that's been said tonight will be received, the spirit in which it's been intended. God, we believe in your cause. It's not our cause, it's your cause. We want to serve you. We want to make a difference. We want to be a blessing. We want souls to be saved and lives to be changed. It's not about parading our faith. It is about delivering the gospel. And I pray that we'll take that lesson with us, that we'll be inspired, encouraged, and challenged to fulfill your will. Dismiss us now with your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.